Welcome to another life-changing message from Pastor Vernell J.R. Samuel of Hungry for God Church. For more information, please visit our website, www.h4gchurch.com.
With all that in mind, I want you to look at me real quick. I'm not going to stay long because we got to do this dedication. But let's look at James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Hallelujah. James 1. And we're still talking about grace. Everybody say grace. And I felt like I really wanted to establish what I believe is the key to receiving grace. This is the key to receiving grace. Now, it's not enough just for you to come and hear me preach and give you information about grace. That doesn't change you, right? The Bible says knowledge puffs up. Knowledge can make you prideful. Knowledge, all knowledge will do is make you get more religious. Spiritual knowledge will make you religious. If that knowledge isn't leaving your mind, entering into your heart, and causing you to live a new way. So what we want to do is take this information, get it to work in our hearts so that we are living out of the reality of grace. We're not just talking about the theory of grace, right? The reality of grace. Amen? We want to embody it. We want to live it. See, because as a church, we're going to go out, and I'm telling you, we're going to get ready to go out to these streets, and we're going to bombard the people in our neighborhoods and our communities with this grace. We're going to give them undeserved favor. We're going to truly show them what God is like, because grace flows out of the nature of who God is. See, grace is based on the nature of God's goodness. Grace is based on the nature of God's goodness. If you don't know how good God is, you're not going to be able to receive his grace. All right, so let's talk about, for example, Serve Day. Last year, for example, some of you guys went out with us when we went into the streets and we decided to show grace to people. And on Serve Day, for those of you that don't know what that is that we rally up or we get a certain day where we just decide to come up with creative ways to meet people in the street. And we just do outrageous acts of goodness to them. For some people, we paid for a whole one person paid for a whole dollar van, and then got everybody to get on for free. All right. Some of us we rented out an ice cream truck, and we gave out free ice cream to over 100 people who came. I mean, people just lined up, and we just, hey, it's free, and we paid for it. It wasn't the government helping us either. That was our money that we did that for. No grants. Amen? And that was grace. And we thank God because God is blessing us to be able to be that generous. Now, the key to all of that good stuff that we did, in the midst of doing all that stuff, there were people who we wanted to show this goodness to, Yvonne, who said no, who rejected it. There were a lot of people who rejected it. I mean, we were standing by the grocery store, literally handing out money to people, saying, hey, this is to help you pay for your groceries. And they're looking at it like, nah, I'm okay. And they didn't want to accept it. Now, what will prevent a person from accepting this grace or goodness? Well, I heard pride and I heard trust. Unbelief, another one. All those are good answers. Now let's stay with the trust thing. Because if you meet somebody and you don't know who they are, we can be slow to trust that they have something good for us, right? How long does it take for us to trust someone? Depends. A while for some people. Years, somebody said. Wow. Depends on what? Depends on the relationship. Has there ever been a person you met and you didn't know them for a long time, but you just felt that you could trust them? Has that ever happened before? Yeah. Because here's the deal. I used to believe that it took time to learn to trust. But you know the Bible does not support or endorse that. In Luke 24, you're not going to turn to it. The Bible talks about when Jesus, after Jesus rose from the dead, there were two believers walking on the road of Emmaus. And Jesus appeared after his resurrection. He appeared to these two men. And they were talking about his crucifixion and his resurrection, and the testimony. They heard about the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, but they didn't see it, so they didn't know. So they were just having a conversation. The Bible says Jesus appeared to them, but they didn't know it was him. So as he's standing there walking with them, and Jesus is asking questions about, did you hear about what happened to Jesus, the Messiah? And they're talking, going over all this stuff. And the Bible says, at one point, Jesus then said to them, "Oh, you foolish ones and slow to believe." Thank you. "Oh, you foolish ones and you slow to believe," or slow in heart to believe. And then the Bible says that he went over all the scriptures, and as he went over all the scriptures, the things concerning the Messiah, the Bible says that their eyes were opened, and then they knew he was the Messiah. But the rebuke that Jesus gave them was the fact that you are contemplating whether or not the resurrection happened, not because it didn't happen, but because you were just slow to believe what happened. The people who we went up to and tried to give them grace, it's not that they didn't know who we were. Yes, that's true. They didn't know who we were. But some were quick to receive and some were slow to believe. And the slower you are to believe is the longer it takes to receive. So if God wants to do something in our lives that looks like what we were doing, going around and showing grace and kindness, if I'm slow to believe in God's goodness, then I'm going to also delay the manifestation of God's goodness. God can send a person my way to bless me, but because my heart is slow and is closed off to the possibilities of God's favor manifesting in my life, I will shut down an opportunity that God is trying to bring my way to bless me. That's what happened to some people. So they walked away, they didn't get free ice cream, they didn't get their laundry paid for them, they didn't get their groceries paid for, just because they were slow in heart to trust and believe. Church, that's the problem we have in the church to our Father. That there is so much good that God has in store for us, but because of the disappointments in our lives, because of the people in our lives who let us down, people who said they would show up and didn't show up, people that said they would be there and wasn't there, we begin to become slow in our hearts to believe promises. The promises of God. Because we love God. The Bible says you can't say you love him if you don't love people. So the way we treat God is always connected to how we treat people. If I'm slow to trust people, you better believe you'll be slow to trust God. So if I'm going to learn how to receive from God, I have to learn how to also trust and receive people in my life. Yeah. So God doesn't endorse being slow. God, how long does it take for you to trust? And the key is this. The first person you got to learn how to trust is him, right? Because once you know how to trust God, you can trust that God will protect you, God will cover you, God will make all things work together for your good. So you're not going to be intimidated or feel threatened by people. But watch this, James 1. Hurry up, verse. Did I give you a verse? 17, I think. What verse is that? All right, go to 16. Watch this. Do not be what? What? Deceived, my beloved brethren. Everybody say every. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. James said, don't be deceived out of this truth, that every good gift that comes into your life is coming from God. Don't be deceived. conceived in the goodness of God. Out of the goodness of God. Don't doubt or deny the revelation of God's goodness. Because if you do, this revelation of God's goodness is what all of faith rests on. You cannot have faith in God if you don't believe he's good. Think about it. You cannot trust God if you don't believe God is good. See, the people that didn't want to receive the grace we gave them just didn't know if we were good people. And that's why people have to work, and we have to, as a church, because people don't trust the church today because of what other bad pastors have done and church has done and just taking advantage of people, right? So now the church has to work to try to change people's perspectives of the church and of God because they don't know if they can even trust the church. Right? And that's what we talked about last week, how the church has some apologizing to do, has some making up to do with the community because we have let people down. And the Bible says Gentiles are blaspheming the name of God because of bad religion. But everything the devil is after church is to try to get you to doubt and deny whether or not God is really good. That's why when atheists become atheists, the premise on their belief that God does not exist is always based on what? Bad things in the world. If God is real, why is there suffering in the world? If God is real, why is there poverty and kids who are suffering and they don't have any food to eat? If God is real, why doesn't he just come and just bless everybody so that he can change that? And they arrive to the conclusion that God can't be real because he's not good. So you will go to the complete extreme if you don't believe that God is good. You will walk around and push God out of your mind and try to deny his existence because you're attributing evil to his goodness. I want you to catch that. The reason why we can't see more healing and miracles today is because there has been false teaching that says, well, God might have made you sick to teach you a lesson. So if God has made me sick because he's trying to humble me or he's trying to teach me something, I don't have faith for him to heal me. And number two, I'm now using this situation that is not godly. The Bible says that it's the devil that steals, kills, destroys, right? God is one who gives life, so he cannot make me sick to teach me a lesson, but there's been teachings out there. For example, right? So we got all this stuff that causes people to deny or doubt and is demonic. That's why James said, do not be deceived, that this truth, every good gift, every perfect gift, it's coming from above. It's coming from God. So what the devil does is, Adrian, is that he will take the goodness of God and give you a perversion of it. Because nothing good comes from the devil. So he will either give you evil or he will take what's meant to be good and pervert it to be evil. So sex, which is something that is glorious, something that's beautiful, something that's when done in the boundaries of holy matrimony and commitment is rapturous. But the enemy will come and pervert that and turn it into all sorts of evil. Something that's good and turns it into evil. He does that all the time. Music, beautiful, from God. It's great. And we enjoy music. But he'll come and he will pervert that. The devil has nothing good to give you. Turn with me to Genesis 1. I'm going to show you two more verses. Genesis 1. God blew my mind with this morning. Genesis 1. We all know it. Verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void and darkness. Anybody say darkness? Was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the earth. Next, verse 3, watch this, 3 and 4. Then God said, what? Let there be what? light, and there was light. Verse 4, and God saw the light. That it was what? It was what? Good. God saw the light, and that what was the light? Good. It was good. And then God divided light from darkness. Notice what God said about the light. He didn't say that it was bright. He didn't say the light was shining. He said the light was good. Which means that when the earth was without form and was void and was dark, what it was missing was not just light. It was missing good. It was missing goodness. So we see from that point on, everything God created. He created oceans. He created mountains. He created vegetation. He created animals. And everything he created, he said it was what? It was good, which means the earth was lacking goodness. What makes this even more powerful was that a few verses later, we see that God creates the sun, and he creates the stars, and he created the moon. So when God said, let there be light, the sun didn't appear. The moon didn't appear, because that was created on the first, that was created the next day. The days actually started when the sun was created. So what was the light? When God said, let there be light, what was the light? It was the manifestation of his goodness. We see the connection between light and goodness all through our scripture. Jesus said, for example, let your light so shine before men that men will see your what? Good works and then glorify your Father in heaven. He said, your light, your good works is light. And when you demonstrate this good, the goodness of God in you, it causes others to glorify the goodness of the Father. You see, when you do good, people glorify the Father. But the opposite can be true. When you do wrong, people will blaspheme your Father. That's, again, when somebody does you wrong, the first thought that might pop into your head, God, where were you? God, why'd you let this happen? And those thoughts are not even coming from you. That's Satan using people's bad works to cause you to blaspheme your Father in heaven. Why? Because darkness is the absence of goodness. It's not just the absence of light, it's the absence of goodness. Because once you start operating in the goodness of God, God begins to cause light to shine all around you. People see God clearer and clearer when they see your good works, when they see your acts of grace. God anointed, Acts 10:38, Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with power, and he went about doing good, healing all those who were oppressed of the devil, and God was with him. His goodness caused people to see the Father. That's why Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I'm the light of the world. Everything I'm doing is pointing you to see the Father. When we operate in the goodness of God and we're carrying the revelation of God's goodness, it opens the eyes of unbelievers all around us. That's why God needs us to get serious about his goodness, because once we see his goodness and we live out of the revelation of his goodness, we become light walkers, light carriers. We begin to, everywhere we go, say, let there be light. Why? Because I showed up. And when I show up, I'm releasing the grace of God wherever I go. Come on, that's why you see it. The first, when you hug up somebody, you bless somebody you don't know, they'll say, wow, thank you, God. Have you ever been kind to somebody and did something nice to people? What do they do? They might say thank you, but they'll start thinking like, God, thank you. I needed this. You sent this person to come. See that? Goodness points us back to the Father. Amen? So what we are defining as a church, God is the Father of lights. He's the father of every good and perfect gift. He is good. We talked about how there's no variation or change in his countenance. There is no change. He's good 24/7, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. God is constantly being good, speaking good, believing good, thinking good, and supplying good towards his creation. And the aim of every satanic deception in your life is to cause you to question God's goodness. That's why the Bible says he divided the light from the darkness. He didn't say the darkness went away. The darkness is still there. But he's going to, the way you can walk in the light or you can walk in the darkness. How do I transfer from darkness to light? When I begin to walk and live out of the revelation that God is good. Thank you for that one clap. If you want to bring the light of God's glory in your life, you have to begin to allow the goodness of God to fill that void. The earth was dark and void wherever there was no light, wherever God's goodness was missing. The darkness in your life will also remain dark until you allow God's goodness to become the source from which you draw your rationalization from. You got to look at your life and rationalize your life according to God's goodness, not apart from it. Any thought you allow to linger in your mind that's void of the reality that God is good and he wants to do good to me will lead you into sin, it will lead you into error, it will lead you into deception. Anytime you voyage in your mind into places and you're leaving God's goodness out of the equation, you'll end up in deception. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. Jeremiah 32, verse 40. Watch this. This is Jeremiah, the prophet, prophesying about the goodness of God that was going to come under the new covenant, those who are under grace. Watch this. I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good. And I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Church, God made an oath. He swore to himself through the new covenant. We know that this is the new covenant because it's an everlasting covenant. It can't be the old covenant because if it's everlasting, then the old would remain the covenant. But he replaced the old with the new and everlasting covenant. Amen. That's what the blood of Jesus instituted, the new covenant, the blood of the new covenant. So when Jesus died for our sins and he gave us this new covenant, the Bible says, I'm going to make an everlasting covenant. Why? Because it's a perfect covenant. It's everlasting because I don't need to change it any longer. And God's decision has been, under the new covenant, was that I would not turn away from doing them good. Church, if God has made a decision and he's not a man that he should lie, and he's made a promise with himself that I'm never going to turn away from doing good to those who are under this new covenant, to those who are under grace. Why are we blaming God for stuff that's bad in our lives? Everything God is doing is to bless us, is to prosper us. He wants to do good to us because it's a revelation of who he is. He is good. Woo, hallelujah. That's what my father says. God is good. God wants you to do four things. God wants you happy. God wants you healthy. God wants you wealthy. And God wants you holy. God wants you happy. He wants you healthy. God wants you wealthy. And he wants you holy. And notice what happens. When you believe in the goodness of God and you believe that under this new covenant, God is always doing good to you. God is always setting things up for you to set you up for good. And the Bible says he will put a fear in our hearts. Now, this is a reverential fear. This is a fear that says, God, because you're so good, I don't want to do anything to lose you. See, if you're in a good relationship, you don't want to do anything to break that relationship up. The only fear you have in your heart is losing the one you love. And that's what happens when we come under God's goodness and come under God's grace. It's that, God, you are so good and you're doing so much good for me. I don't want to break this thing up. I don't want to mess it up. Amen? And it's a holy fear that comes on us. A holy fear. So as we end, I want us to realize God's goodness is not based on your circumstances. You cannot look at what you're going through and decide, well, God ain't good because it was a rainy day and I lost my umbrella and my boots got stuck in the mud. I realized there are no bad days. There are no bad days in heaven. If all that stuff happened to you on that day, it's because God was trying to teach you something. Maybe he's trying to humble you. You got your shoe. You let your shoe get stuck in the mud because you put too much pride in your shoes. I went to fix my car last week, and I thought it was going to be a quick job. By the time the mechanic looked at it, it was over $1,000 of work that needed to get done. Now, I got a good mechanic, so I can trust him. And so he showed me what it was. I thought it was a small job, but when he showed me what needed to be changed, it was like this big thing under the hood. And there was two of them that needed to be repaired, plus some other stuff that I still got to get done this month. And I was saying, like, God, I didn't even want to pay this right now. You know, I'm trying to, you know, take care of some other stuff. And then as I was barely complaining, not fully. God said to me, but you had the money to pay for it. So thank me that you had the money. We get mad because we got to pay bills. Thank God you got the money to pay the bills. Don't complain every month for a bill that you chose to take out for yourself. Don't cry over it. Thank God. God, I don't want to. This bill is $150. Thank God. I thank you, God. I got the money to pay for it. See, and that gratefulness continues to keep you mindful of his goodness. Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose, right? It's already working. Things in your life are already working for your good. You cannot look at your circumstance. If tomorrow you lose your job, that doesn't change the reality that God is good. What you do is, God, if I lost my job Monday, you're good. That means you got something better coming for me. God is not good because good things are happening. God is good because that is who he is. Hallelujah. And the more you believe and receive that God, that is his nature, that's his character, that is who he is, and that's according to his promise and his covenant, he will not turn away from doing good for me. The Bible says now you won't be deceived because every good gift and every perfect gift is going to keep coming your way, and you're going to know who's bringing it to you. The devil ain't bringing it to me. God is setting me up for blessing and opportunity and promotion and favor. Come on. Hallelujah. Do you accept it? Do you trust that he's good? I'm telling you, this is the key to receiving grace. So the next time somebody prays for you and say, hey, God sent me to pray for you, you can say, well, I don't know who you are and I don't want to receive your prayer. Or you can say, Father, you sent this person to pray for me. Bless me. Bless me. Every good gift comes from God. Woo! Hallelujah. How often is he sending good gifts to you? Come on. His mercies are new every morning. The Bible says the Lord daily loads us with benefits. Give us this day our what? Daily bread. Come on. There are miracles being released to you every day. Come on. God has good things coming for you. Supernatural gifts coming your way every day. Come on. So you can't limit God. Take the limits off of his goodness. Hallelujah. See his favor and see his goodness overflowing and overtaking you every single day. Come on, right now, today, God has a new experience of his grace waiting for you. Amen? Come on, let's all stand to our feet. Let's receive God. Come on, when you receive his goodness, you receive his grace. He daily loads us with benefits. Lift up your hands together. The Lord is good, and his love endures forever. Woo!
This concludes another life-changing teaching from Hungry for God Church. For social media updates and more teachings from our pastors and leaders, please visit our site, h4gchurch.com.